You that have heard me very much would probably have an idea and understanding that I'm not real fond of the breakdown of chapters in Scripture. I think that sometimes they break into thoughts where thoughts should be carried over, and so in our mind we make those divisions as though they are set divisions or needed divisions. But then there's times that perhaps they are more accurate in their chapter divisions. I don't know if they're extremely accurate in dividing here in Matthew in this passage or not, but if we just take a little bit of time and look at chapter 11, just the confines of this one chapter, we can find maybe some high points and some low points, some mountains and valleys, you might call them, some encouraging spots or places of encouragement, and then there's places that we would find, especially if we can put our personality into the story, we will find some very great discouragements. The very first verse says that Jesus had made an end of commanding the 12 disciples, and he went from that place, that scenario, into the cities to teach and to preach. And then suddenly verse 2 brings, I can only imagine that that's what it brings, is almost a blow to the pit of Jesus' stomach. As two disciples come from John, who's in prison, asking him the question, are you the one or are we to look for another one? Being a relative of Jesus, I think John's question hits him that way. But perhaps even greater than being a relative of Christ is that John is the one that proclaimed to all those listening, behold the Lamb of God. And now that he's in prison and he's hearing stories of what's taking place, he's having some second thoughts or he's having some questions. Jesus really doesn't give him a bold answer. He just said, go back and tell John again the things that you've heard and the things that you've seen. Don't be sidetracked, John, with your circumstances and what's taking place in your life. Just look at what is really going on. As soon as they left, verse 7, Jesus started talking to the multitudes about John, and he's reminiscing there a little bit. Perhaps through this reminiscent portion of the Scripture, Jesus' spirits perhaps rise a little bit. He's encouraged a little bit, but then he comes down to verse 20. And again, I see that the emotion of Christ plummets. At least as I try to put my personality in, I feel like that's what I would be doing. Climbing and then plummeting again. And here in this portion, he looks at all the people that he's done works in front of and miracles in front of. And he still sees so much unbelief, so much rejection. And it hits him again. Verse 25, though, it brings us to a point where he gets his eyes above the circumstances and the situation of discouragement, and he starts to talk to his Heavenly Father. That must have been a grand thing for him. Perhaps that was a highlight of his day when he had a fellowship with his Father. The circumstances of the world was grave. It was difficult for him. It was discouraging for him. Again, maybe we don't like that word when we reflect on the emotions of Christ. But if we put ourselves in those places, that's probably where we would be, feeling those kinds of emotions. And since Jesus not only was God, he was man, surely he felt the same kinds of emotions that we would feel. So here he is talking to his Father. Don't you get encouragement when you're able to talk to the Father? That's what we sang about this morning. being able to take things to Him and reflect on the good things that He's done, the desire to be His possession, to be used of God, to be what He would have us to be. We can rise in our emotions. And I believe that Jesus, His emotions would rise as He spends these few verses here talking to His Father. Maybe it put a smile on His face. But then it comes right into the final three verses of this chapter. And Jesus has gone high and He's gone low. He's felt the emotions, the blows to His emotions, the rise of His emotions, talking to His Father. And He's realized that people have rejected Him. People are doubting Him. People are questioning whether He's the Messiah, the one that is to come, or is there still someone else? And Jesus then changes the whole demeanor, it seems to me, of this chapter, of what is taking place when He opens up in verse number 28 and He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." He's not talking to the churches in Revelation here. You have good points and you have bad points. Some of the bad points are that you have need of nothing, you think that you're okay, and all that is involved over there. That's not where I want to go this morning. But He's just simply opening up, those of you that recognize that you have a need, come unto Me. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hebrews chapter 4 speaks often about the rest that is to come to the children of God. The rest that is to be a part of a Christian's life. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew writer proclaims in that chapter about that rest, that it's not just going to come because we ease our way into it, but there's a word that is used in that chapter to indicate to us that we're going to have to really work at the job to enter into the rest that is being spoken of. But let's back up here to Matthew. Let's not get ahead into Hebrews. "And I will give you rest." I think the clock's going off. You see, Jesus drives no one away. Jesus doesn't shun anybody. We can look at Scripture and we can find the different places in Scripture where Jesus has issues with people. Do you remember when He called the scribes and the Pharisees words that we may not grasp and it's in their full meaning just by looking at them? But He called them vipers, I believe. He called them things that we would probably try to teach our children not to use in calling other people those names. But even while we look at what Jesus was saying to their unbelief, or to not just simply their spirit or feeling of unbelief, but their adamancy against Christ, He never seems to send them away, but He just calls it like it is. But then we come to these portions, or this portion of Scripture, and we hear Him say, we can almost see Him say, "Come unto Me. If you're weary and heavy laden, come unto Me, and I will give you rest." All humanity is welcomed in that passage. "Come unto Me," He said. Now, the religious rulers of His day would be saying something similar to that. They would say, "Come unto Moses. He's the lawgiver. Come to see Moses. This is what Moses gave to us." And then, of course, they took what Moses gave and they added to it and they built upon it, and they had quite a structure built up on what was already a complex system of laws in some respects. "But come to Moses, he's the lawgiver." There was a time then, in this same time frame, that people would have said, "Well, let's come to John, he's the baptizer. Let's go to John." Jesus is saying, no, 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 not Moses, not John, come unto me. The day in which we live, we may see or hear people saying that, well, what we need to do, what Jesus is saying when he said, come unto me, is really that we should come unto Mary, the Virgin Mother. We need to go to Jesus through Mary, the Virgin Mother. But you see, Jesus didn't say that either. He said, come unto me. He didn't even say, come unto the prophets. As grand as the time frame was, and as elegant as they were able to preach the Word of God, it's still not even that. Come unto the prophets. I'd like to read after Paul. I suppose you do too. Paul and Peter. Some of these epistles that are written, James, you know, tremendous works. Outside of being included in Scripture, they are still tremendous works. Some of them were pretty great in the original church, New Testament church as it was, the first century church. But you know what I'm going to say next, don't you? It's not even come to the apostles, but it's come unto me. Jesus is saying, come unto me. And it's not even this morning, it's not even come unto doctrine. Now we all believe in doctrine though, don't we? We believe in what God has laid down in our doctrinal portion of Scripture and what we believe to be doctrine and hold dear to us and the ordinance that goes along with doctrine, but it's still not even that. It's come unto me. Matthew Henry said that when we come to God as a Father, we must remember that He is the Lord of heaven and earth, which obliges us to come to Him with reverence as to the sovereign Lord of all, yet with confidence, as one able to defend us from evil and to supply us with all good. Now it's common, we've probably all seen it, that some people, when they approach their earthly father, their earthly dad, they do so with scorn, with spite. Sometimes we may have even seen it where they approach their earthly dad with hatred. There's not a whole lot of respect in the world today when it comes to parental relationships with children. Sometimes we find that within church realms, within church people's lives, families of churches, where the children don't understand that it's so important that they come to their dad with a respect. It has never been instilled in them the structure of authority. But Matthew Henry nailed it right fast when he said that we must remember, even though we come to God as our Heavenly Father, we must remember that He is Lord of heaven and earth, and that obliges us to come to Him with reverence, as though we come and actually do to a sovereign Lord. The sovereign Lord of all. Come unto me, he said. Could we take just a little bit of time this morning and allow our mind to go back to what it was before Jesus came? Even at the time when Jesus spoke these three simple words of come unto me, what was really going on in the religious world, and this portion was not built upon or built by Pharisees or scribes upon something that was established before. This is the way God had originally intended it. The veil of the temple. The inner veil of the temple or of the tabernacle. You see, that inner veil was there to separate the very presence, the actual presence of God from the common people, and not only the common people, but from the priests. Once a year, one person carefully went behind the veil to take care of the issues that needed to be taken care of with the sprinkling of blood and all that was involved with that part of the sacrifice. One time a year, one person was allowed to go back there, and there was such fear involved that one person had to be tied. There was a rope tied, some kind of a cord tied, so that just in case he went back there with sin in his life, God's presence could not look on sin, and he was immediately struck dead, and they pulled. Now, what is that all about? Now, how does that take place? It's the power and the presence of God that we must be very careful of even today. But in that day, that veil separated the very presence of God. But then there came the day when Jesus cried, "It is finished," on the cross. And that veil that separated mankind from the very presence of God was torn asunder from top to bottom, to where we could gain access. Again, going to Hebrews 4, the last verse, I believe, "Come boldly to the throne of grace." Come boldly. See, we couldn't come boldly to Christ or to God prior to Jesus speaking the words, "Come unto me." But he, in essence, is opening that veil even prior to its visual rending, actual rending. He is opening that veil so that you and I can come to him today, that we can bring our needs or our petitions to him today. You see, that's the gospel call. He invites us to come. Whoever will, let him come. Adam Clark said that this phrase in the New Covenant implies simply believing in Christ and becoming his disciple or follower. Becoming his disciple or follower. So who is it then that Jesus is speaking to in this verse? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Well, it's very simply that. Those who are laboring, those who are heavy laden with something in their life. Perhaps it's simply someone who has a fruitless care about worldly honor and riches. Oh yeah, there's a lot of people in the world that achieve worldly honor and riches, but it does not satisfy the hungering within. That's why we find their lives so empty, and they keep pursuing more. Yes, those that are heavily laden with the cares of wealth and honor, they are welcome to come. Perhaps it's even those, and no, it's not perhaps, it is those who are in pursuit of pleasure, that their life is surrounded and consumed with pleasure. Trying to find something to satisfy, they are heavy laden with their pursuit of pleasure, they are welcome to come to Jesus. Those that are slave to Satan, ensnared by sin, ensnared by his own desires. You see, that person is also welcome to come to Jesus. "Come unto me." It may be hard to grasp, but the person that tries to establish their own righteousness. Yes, he's even speaking to the Pharisee this morning. "Welcome to come to me," he said. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." You see, somebody trying to establish their own righteousness, they're laboring within themselves, warring against all sorts of anti-God relation inside to try to come to God and try to come to their own righteousness apart from God. They're welcome to come. The person that is heavy with guilt, terrorized that they are a sinner, they are welcome to come. Jesus simply says, with no strings attached or no strong requirements here, he just simply said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Commentator said that every step that he takes in this phrasing here, every step that he takes reduces his strength and renders his load the more oppressive. You may not get that So let's try to paint a picture that you will get. Surely you can understand the mother that is carrying that sleepy child through the store. For whatever reason, the mother needs to do grocery shopping with a nap-deprived child. And the child doesn't want to sit in that cart. That child wants to be held by mom, right? And so mom carefully and lovingly places that child in her arms and places the child's head on her shoulder and pushes the cart with one hand through the grocery store, increasing the weight of that cart with everything that she puts in it. And we can understand that the increasing weight of that cart is increasing because of everything going on. But one thing that we don't understand is that little 10-pound child or whatever pound child that is not only increases in weight, but it multiplies in weight by the time that mother gets to the checkout line. Instead of a 10-pound child, it's surely a 50-pound child by the time you get there. Those of you that hunt deer and you drag a deer out of the woods, you first start off, it may only be a 100-pound doe, but by the time you get it to the truck or to wherever you're going, it's already gained another 100 pounds. You understand what I'm saying and what he's speaking about here, that those that are heavy laden are those kind of people that have a burden, and every step that they take, every time that they try to make some kind of maneuver for themselves, the weight of it continues to bear down upon them and it becomes more and more oppressive. To the people that he was perhaps speaking to in this scenario, in this situation, were Jews who were heavily laden with the burdensome rites of the Mosaic Law. And that Mosaic Law, even good in itself, was rendered even more oppressive because of all the additional rules made by scribes and Pharisees. Yes, he was speaking to people that had religious aspects, religious backgrounds. Perhaps he was speaking to some Jews here that were caught up in this religious rite, as it were, and they were feeling oppressed, and the weight of it was bearing down upon them. And he said, "Come unto me if you're weary and heavy laden." We may not experience that ourselves in that situation because we don't feel the weightiness of the Mosaic Law as they did. But perhaps our side of it is the doubt that the enemy would try to oppress us with. And that doubt, though it may have started out as some small and insignificant doubt, some small and insignificant place of lack of trust, continues to build to where that little simple doubt can oppress and to drive us to unrest. They're sinners who are weary in the ways of their iniquity, of their sin. They are invited to come to Jesus Christ for a speedy and full relief. Burdened with their guilt of sin, they are welcome to come to the sacrifice for a cleansing of that sin. I may be speaking to very few people in that category this morning. Perhaps who I'm speaking to today are those that Clark said are believers, sorely tempted, oppressed by the remains of the carnal mind, and may come to this blood that cleanseth from all unrighteousness, purified from all sin, and powerfully succored in every temptation. They shall find uninterrupted rest in this complete Savior. Believers, you mean to tell me that Jesus is speaking to people like you and I this morning? He's speaking to us. It's not just relegated to people who are under the heavy load of the Mosaic Law or the heavy load of the Adamic nature or the sin problem that exists. No, he's not just speaking to them. He is speaking to all of us this morning who have some kind of a heavy burden, a heavy need, or a problem that is wearing us, bearing down upon us. All are invited to come. It's a simple step that he requests, one that he entreats us to take, one that he invites us to take. I jotted down the words to the last song that we sang in Sunday school preliminaries, the third verse. Just lean upon the arms of Jesus. Oh, bring every care. Oh, bring every care. The burden that has seemed so heavy, take to the Lord in prayer. That's the invitation that Jesus gives to us in this passage this morning. Even though he was experiencing highs and lows in his emotional being and in his life, he was still standing ready with arms outstretched. Come unto me. I can't help but wonder if he wasn't thinking about the time that was still days away, many steps down the path, when he would cry, "It is finished," and the reality be opened up for us, to where we can enter in, as the Hebrew writer said, come boldly. To come boldly unto him. So as we turn the mirror of God's word upon our own personal lives this morning, what is it that you are bearing? What is it that you are carrying? What tremendous load or weight is wearing you down and bringing you to unrest? Jesus is here this morning to say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's that rest of the soul that brings a peace to the mind, knowing that we can lean upon his arms. Let's stand together this morning.